Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to the Ministry of Word from the Word. The wonders from the Word provides a time of quiet, reflection, and connection with the principles of the kingdom of God. The first church was strong and powerful enough for a few committed souls to change the whole world. And we are tapping into that strength of purpose and promise to continue the growth of the kingdom. We will look at the elements that fueled the greatest revolution that ever was. And we will reclaim the mountains of influence in the world today for the living God of heaven. I am so glad you have joined us to discover how God's love brings us peace, Jesus brings us freedom, and the Holy Spirit will bring us power. And it is a winning combination. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're so grateful for the mercies and the benefits that we enjoy as children of the living God. And each day brings with it word of God's unfailing love for us. And as we receive these words of unfailing love, let us share them with others who may not know. And how can we share them, you may ask? Well, we have been looking at the journey of Christ after he rose from the grave. We have been experiencing his power of renewal and addressing all of the things that become issues and concerns for us. As we look at the Acts of the Apostles in the first church, and we looked at some of the elements that were involved in their lives. And by doing that, we've uncovered some things that we want to renew and revive in our relationships with one another. We have looked at how we should love one another and how we should interact with one another and just the whole community of what one another means. And so we're going to continue today with that as we look at the evidence that should come forth from us loving one another and doing those things exercise the spiritual disciplines and the elements in the first church. Some of the books that we are using are the Spiritual Discipline Handbook by Adele Calhoun, as well as Philip Keller's inspirational writings on A Gardener's Look at the Fruit of the Spirit. The Fruit of the Spirit. So I declare, who can give me the fruit of the Spirit this morning? The lines are open. You are live. We thank you for joining us. We ask that we have open dialogue because that really fuels our spiritual growth and development as we go forth with one another. So we want to look at the scriptures. Mr. Pat, I know she's out there. Ready with the word. She is always ready with the word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we do want to look at our consecration for today as well. And maybe we should start with our devotional consecration for today. We are consecrating in our prayer watch the eighth prayer watch. This prayer watch starts actually at noon, and we're going to do the one that starts at our time, which is 9 o'clock. That's our time for watching and praying. That's our time for taking over the airways for the living God. That's our time. Now, often they say, know which one is your prayer. Know which one is your prayer watch, and that's what you're to be declaring in the name of Jesus. So we're going to start with our prayer watch scripture, and then we're going to go on to our scriptures for our study today. My month is... Yes, Mr. Pat.
Overseer, is that because
yes.
I'm on this phone? Is that Acts 2:41? Because I can't go to that site on this phone. Can you give me the scripture,
please? Okay, well, you know what? Actually, it's for today, the 15th, is Acts 10.
Okay, I'm ready.
Okay, Acts 10, 1 through 23. But we'll stop around 9 or 10.
I got it. Okay.
Okay.
You said stop at Acts 10. You said stop at what?
Well, we're going to, around 9 or 10, our focus today is verse 9.
Oh, verse 9.
And we are asking God to do rearrangement in our life and our ministry. We declare that every form of controversy be sorted out so that the mission of God and his aim will come distinctly and powerfully in our lives. This is overcoming the mountain of government. And we declare, according to Isaiah 44:48, the Cyrus anointing to fulfill the word of God, for the ruins and rebuild cities shall be released upon God's servant in this sphere. Declaring, according to Psalms 94:20, God in his judgment shall strike all the thrones of iniquity in our nation, our region, and in our world, and in every culture group, and the issues that proceed from these thrones shall be cut off. We decree, according to Job 34:25, all satanic activities with belief to attack our families, churches, communities, cities, nation will be overthrown and be revealed. We declare, according to Jeremiah 29:7, the peace and purpose of God shall be experienced in the lives of his people, in the name of Jesus. You can read that scripture for us now.
Yes. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. You said focus on nine?
Yeah, well, we
want
to read what led up to that. Well, yeah, 1 through 9, yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray.
Amen. Amen. So as we see, heaven recognizes our prayers. The Lord sends his angels as messengers to encourage us and to help us continue on the journey. It is not in vain, even though sometimes the season seems dry. But we should take heart that God will always hear and he will answer. He is ever attentive to our prayers. So let us not forsake our prayer watch and our declarations for this prayer watch is for the benefit, to appropriate the benefits of the cross, to pray for a crucified life, for the time of harvest. And as the time of harvest, we want to continue to look at the planting and the seeds that are sown from the Word of God and the soil in which it is sowed. All right. So in doing that, we want to read our scriptures that relates to the soil. That's the scripture in Matthew 13. Evangelist Roberta, do you have that scripture?
I can get it.
Amen.
Matthew 13?
Yes. Matthew, yes.
Which scripture? Chapter, Matthew chapter 13, which scripture?
The soil. I don't know, it's like about five verses.
Oh.
We're saying
okay.
Soil.
All right. Matthew 13:18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold.
Amen.
That was
Amen.
18 through 23.
And what version are you reading?
I'm reading the New King James.
New King James.
Okay.
All right. That was interesting because I'm looking it up in mine now. I'm not sure even what version I have. Because I know we shared before, and reading it,
mm-hmm.
We shared those verses before, and in reading it,
Verses 24 talks, there's another parable
about
the kingdom of heaven.
Right. And what does your verse 4 say?
Verse 4.
Yes.
Verse 4 says, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them.
Okay, amen.
Some
okay,
fell
that's what
place.
I was.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and that's
what
the
you
part
wanted.
That I was. Pardon?
Is that what you wanted me to read?
Yes, that's exactly what
okay.
I wanted you to read, because I know, and I want to make sure we
okay.
always are. Biblically correct in those things that
mm-hmm.
go forth on words from the word. And I know that a couple of weeks back when we looked at this, we looked at the bird coming to foul, came and devoured him up. And we indicated how this was, you know, how the word of God is precious. And it doesn't just lay around, and how the, even the birds recognize the preciousness of the word of God, and they scooped it up, and how it can be recycled, if you will, by whoever, because the word does not return void. And yet, this, and then the other verse here is saying, and the wicked come and takes it. The one that you read in the description or the explanation of what had happened. And that verse, help me find it, where it says he put the soil, the seed down, and the wicked come and devour.
That was verse, verse 22. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word.
No, that's not, that's the choking word. Okay. We want the word that's falling on the hard ground. And it says, I think it's 19. Then anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and snatcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. So it's saying the wicked one comes and snatches the word away from the hearer that has the stony, path-beaten heart. And so that's why I said we just want to make sure we have the correction, you know, the spiritual correctly, sharing the analogies with the, you know, we have apostles here today as well, and any insights that you would like to share would be wonderful. But the wicked one comes to, comes and snatches the word away from that stony pathway heart, that heart that's been treaded by footsteps of tradition and hurts and pain back and forth until it's become so impacted. It is like cement. It's like a way that has been made out in the wilderness that people have tread on and back and forth, that it no longer is able to sustain a life of its own because it has been weighted down by the traffic of the emotions and experiences that bring hurt and almost brings a numbness where they don't even feel anymore. And so the wicked one comes and takes, devours that word, uses it up and not allow it to, well, it cannot, because it cannot penetrate that pathway person, which the book is saying and sharing with us the analogy of that first type of soil being related to as pathway soil, soil that has been the path of so many, they call pathway people. The garden of our lives had in places been beaten hard as rock by the passing to and fro of other people and influences in our experience. And so when that truth comes, it's our heart is hardened in such a way that there's little or no response to the word of God, which may have been planted there. And we indicated here, it is indicated here, again, we're listening from Philip Pellet, but I do want to give opportunity to the apostle to share any insights, you know, that she has.
Wicked one, or the enemy coming and snatching the seed of the word of God away, I begin to look at it in comparison that the Bible says that his word will not return void. And so it's like there is an assignment on the word, and the Lord promises to do what he said he would do for the work. But we have, where there is an assignment, we have a responsibility for the soil. And I probably just not necessarily looked at it from that light. Lord, you said you would not send your word. Your word could not come back void. And it's like, it's not going to come back void. It's going to come back with something.
Amen.
Okay,
amen.
It's not coming back void. Wow. Now, what kind of soil?
Amen.
What's going to happen to my seed in the soil that you've allowed to grow? It's going to have an impact on how that comes back. And I don't know if in our teaching, if we effectively communicate that, that, you know, our response is nowhere in what you shared. Does it say the Lord fixes your soil? We're responsible for assessing our soil and the maintenance of that soil. And he shares with us the cultivating of the soil. And so he shares with us, this is what happened to all of the type of soil, kind of like choose you this day. What kind of soil you going to hang out with? And I just appreciate it.
Amen. We appreciate, we want the dialogue, because I think that that's how the perspectives are and the enlightenment we receive. And we need to see here, as she said, that we have a certain level of responsibility. Though he is the gardener, what he does, we have to allow. He doesn't infringe upon us. He comes as he is asked to come. As he is sought, as we allow what he sends our way to be used, what he sends our way to be embraced. And so some of the things that we look at, that what are some of those experiences and influences, you know, the passing to and fro of other people, because he also passes to and fro. But if we choose other things, then those things will cause our heart to be hardened. How many times in Old Testament do we read the fact that he said, my people have hardened their heart? They have hardened their heart. They have chosen not to let me cultivate in them a heart of love, a heart of flesh, being a positive thing, you know, but they've chosen to have stiff necks and a hard heart. They chose that. And so it's not that he's not available to do otherwise, and he even shares as a covenant promise that the day will come, and it did on the day of Pentecost, that he would give us a heart, he would take away that heart of stone. He would replace it, because he knew that his spirit was going to indwell within us and transform that heart of stone, and that would no longer be what would assess us. It says that's in Ezekiel 26 through 36, and I'll just read some of it. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and people and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give unto your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from your uncleanness, and I will cause you for the corn and the increase and all those things that we need. He will call them forth in our life, and we would be productive for him. And so what are some of the things? I thought the list that they gave in this book was a very interesting list, and also the response. It says one of the things are our friends and our associates. Who are the people who most frequently walk on the path of our lives? Who are you listening to? Who do you go to? Who do you make reference to? Who do you build your wisdom from? Where do you get the wisdom that you use from? You know, what are your standards of understanding? And where do you get them from? You get them from commercials, you know, what do you get them from? And they'll go on to some other things. It says there are some things, you know, when the trail has been trodden across our spirit and our soul, and it's been solidified. In other words, it's been made solid by the world. Then when God's view or his seed comes around and lays on our heart, what do we say? You know, we'll say, oh, forget that. That's strictly for the birds. We actually say that. And it has its basis in the scripture. Right. In other words, we're giving it away. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But remember, as we are God's, he can't have that unless we give it to him. He doesn't have that power over us. And so one of the other things that we do is what do we read and what do we look at on TV? You know, what entertains us? It says the second strongest influence, which beats a path through our life, is what we, and we don't read often, but what we view, the material in which we allow our minds and our emotions to be exposed to. You know, what sort of movies do you watch? What sort of programs are you looking at? You know, what kind of games do we engage in that consume our time? It is such an area that we think is a safe area. What oftentimes we'll think that's the thing I do when I don't want to think about anything. I just turn the TV on, or you know, you just want to veg out and not concern yourself with things around. But what we end up doing is exposing ourselves to the things that we're looking at and building up ideologies even subconsciously from these things. So as we see them and as we see the commercials, I was going to say the cartoons, but the cartoons and the commercials, and as we are exposed to those things, there are some commercials even now that are just appalling. It's like, I don't believe they're doing that. And yet there was a time that wasn't even allowed. But it's like bit by bit, the enemy is giving to us, exposing us subconsciously to areas that cause us to lower our standard, to develop a hardness for those things that are holy. And so they no longer become stimulating, they no longer become desirable, and so that heart pathway becomes hardened, and it's not the whole heart. It may just be in a certain area. There may be other parts of our heart that are very fruitful, that produce those fruit, and we'll look at the different types of fruit and how they respond to, or how they are birthed out of certain areas of our life as well, because some are to us, fruit are for one another, fruit are indicators of how we should relate to each other or to God or to our own selves. And then the third it listens here is the music we listen to. And so often that is a subject that's very, very controversial. I would love to hear the individuals on the line, what your take on the type of music that we listen to. What are your thoughts? Evangelist, minister, pastor, apostle. I'm calling on the fivefold. And it's honest.
Hello.
Yes.
Okay. It's interesting you said that because as I was up this morning, I was seeking God for, you know, as I was drawing to him, I was just seeking him for wisdom in a lot of things. And one thing it was about, you know, as I draw close to him, what am I supposed to be understanding or doing in this season? And even the right thing, you know, maybe the music. When you said music, I thought about, okay, I've listened to my gospel, and I
I love jazz, or I, you know, but, and that's okay, but, you know, knowing, even being sensitive to his voice and what, and when is the time to do it, you know. Sometimes it's, you know, the music, it might not be what he wants you. And a lot of time I think I flood my mind, put the music on because I want to just stay in his presence so I won't sin. You know, I just want to hear his word to the point that the hearing, the singing, and the praising and the worship. But then what? Sometimes he wants me to silence all of that and just be quiet and be still in him. So that was an importance to me, to know his voice and know what he's saying, to desire to communicate with him, and then to allow to sit still to hear what he's saying. And I can't hear him all the time if I'm focusing on, not to say praise and worship is not good, it is, you know, because the worship is reverence to him, but I need to desire that time with him to just sit still. And in that sitting still for what, 10 minutes, an hour, a half an hour, that is what he wants me to do in this season. And sometimes I have to lower the music to hear him more clearly.
Amen, amen. Evangelist?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
Music.
I don't know, Miss Paula, because I occasionally I listen to what they call quote unquote gospel music. Occasionally, I used to listen to it all the time in the car, but recently, in the last several months, I said I just wanted to be quiet so I could hear God, you know, even here in the house, I was thinking the other morning, I said, oh, I want some music, but I never cut it on. So I guess he's getting me away from the music because I'm telling him, you know, I want to hear your voice. I want to know your voice. So even this morning, I had cut the TV on, and then I cut it off. I was sitting in the chair reading my scriptures, and then I got up and I cut it off. And so as I was sitting there, I was kind of dozing back off to sleep, and I heard something. I heard a scripture, too, actually. And then it dawned on me that I had heard it, but then I couldn't remember the all I remember was John 5, but I couldn't remember the verse. And it said, I heard 5 through something. I said, oh, Lord, what did you say?
Okay.
It still hasn't come back to me, but, you know, that's an example. You quieten yourself, and then I don't know why it slipped away. It just, you know.
All right.
So I'm like that.
And, you know, we will pray that he brings it back. But I think it's very interesting, first of all, that both of y'all chuckled, okay? And you, do we have another caller that wants to share with us their concept of music and how it relates to their walk? You take your phone off mute, and we would love to hear from you.
Okay.
And Overseer, before you go on, hello? The Holy Spirit brought to remembrance. it's funny because I be in the car, when I drive, I put on my music. But when my spouse drives, he put on his music. So if we're going fishing or whatever, I have to listen to what he likes. And it can be soul or R&B or whatever. And sometimes I like it, and sometimes I don't want to hear it. So I just put on my, I might have a little, you know, CD, and I'll put my earphones on and hear mine. But I do, when I hear some of the songs that from the 70s or 80s that I used to
mm-hmm.
listen to, some
mm-hmm.
spirit sometimes comes, you know, meaning some is good, but some of the songs bring back memories that might not be so, you know, good to hear. Some of those songs raise up things that shouldn't be raised up. That's all I can say about that.
Absolutely, absolutely. I think that it's the general consensus. I think everybody will agree about one thing, Apostle, about music.
I think it was interesting because I had a statement before Big Bishop got here that I was going to use as an example about my thinking about music. And so now, you know, I'm not so sure. But while I don't listen to secular music, or gospel music to that point, I don't have an issue with it. So it's not something I would do, but I can't say that I would prevent somebody else from doing it. And yet I'm so, it's going to be weird telling this now, but I'm so reminded that when other people used to listen to some really creative music, okay, that... And the Holy Spirit didn't want them to listen to it. And I had the hardest time confiscating it to the point where I couldn't confiscate it. I just hid it. And so now, you know, another generation later, that child has the same music preference.
Okay.
And not even going, really, God, I must have felt that just miserably. Because they've taken it to a whole other level and not knowing how to intervene. So you know words are powerful. They come by here. So you know that these words are creating imageries and experiences and yet not sure how to actually take a stand, you know, for
mm-hmm.
no music, because all gospel music is, you know, so just... You brought up a very controversial subject.
Absolutely, it is, and I think as many people as you ask, you'll get those many different interpretations. That we have other people here that may want to share their insight on what music does to the mind and to the heart and how it may influence. Oh, we have Lauren here, who is willing to share with me. Hallelujah.
I feel like you can really relate to music, and when you can't, it makes it that much easier to understand, even better, the feeling that it gives you.
Okay. Amen. And that is a very good insight, because I believe if you listen to everybody's response, the music has an influence. It definitely has an influence, and some absolutely, and some of it is very. Exactly, it does. It definitely gives us a different point of view of other people. If you listen to a Japanese song, you will, even if you don't hear the words, if you just hear the chords, you automatically know it's not American. You may not necessarily know it's from Japan, but you know it's Oriental. So music definitely communicates something, and it definitely speaks to us and gives us imagery, and it produces in us thoughts. It honestly produces thoughts within us, good, bad, or indifferent. And so we have to individualize where we are as it relates to it, so that we don't discount its value, because there are some, and there's this not debate, but there's this conversation, the difference between gospel music, praise music, and worship music, and they're all different. And then there's choir music, there's hymns, and pastors saying, oh, people. And so each one has actually, even in my life, had its place and its time. Secular music, you know, R&B, not never heavy metal, but I used to love just the sound of a guitar playing. you know, one of those electric guitar. It did something. I don't even know if it was good or bad. It just was exciting, you know, and it didn't have to have words to it. And you know how many people have pretended to be, you know, a guitar playing person. Anyway, maybe not anybody, but I am. So, you know, knowing that it has an effect on us causes us then to ask Holy Spirit to personalize our interaction with it, how we use it, so that it is used to build us up and not tear us down. I can think of an incident that was very, very, a very sad incident, and how the person for a day played the same sad song over and over and over and over again to the point of losing all hope and desiring to die. So it has an effect. And so we just have to be careful of how powerful effect we allow it to have, and always being willing to respond positively when we sense that it's something we should not do or should not listen to or is not helpful or being a positive influence in our life. And it's very easy to know what's positive and what's negative, because if it builds up and it brings hope, then it's good. But if it tears down and brings about a spirit of hopelessness, then it is not good. It is not good. And so we want to look at that music and what we listen to constantly, and that's the key. And to have nothing overwhelm us continuously, but rather having it being subject to a season and a time. And then the fourth is the pursuit of pleasure. It is true to say that in large measure, we in the West or in America, we are people who are in the pursuit of pleasure, ease, and luxury. You can ask anybody coming out of college, what do they want to do? And probably the first or second thing they will say is retire by the time I'm 30 or 40. Their whole point is to retire, is to get these riches and then have a life of ease. No one wants to, evangelist, bake a cake from scratch. Okay, they want to eat the cake. Okay, they want the luxury of the sweetness, but they do not want the pursuit of it. They don't want to...
Lots of butter, evangelist.
What'd you say? Lots of butter, evangelist. Evangelist, you hear Apostle tell you lots of butter? Lots of butter.
I heard
sugar.
Amen. So, I mean, it does, and we do. We pursue happiness. We want the quick, the easy, and the rich, okay? And that's what we desire. It's true, I think, just even in our young children, the pleasure of winning as they do these video games, and they are so consumed with their Xbox toys and things like that. And all it is, you know, is I want to win, I want to win, I want to win. The pursuit of what's happening. And when they don't, it's, oh, my God, it's such a anger and a rage that comes. And so we have to, these are the things that harden our heart to the Spirit and to the Word of God. And then the next are personal ambitions. We can personally set goals that may not be in line with what the Lord has for us. And it's difficult to make the transition and give up your goals and dreams and receive what God gives you. Now, he says, I will not withhold any good thing from you, and yet I'm sure if you ask Christians, 95% of them would say, well, there's a lot of good things they wanted they didn't get. But that was good in their own eyesight. So Apostle is saying, ask her. You know, there are personal ambitions that we have that harden our heart to the Word of God because it's not in line with the Word of God. Huh?
That's what Scripture
says. No. The Scripture is seek ye first the things of God and he'll give you everything else.
Yeah.
Don't seek first your things, your own personal ambitions, and don't allow them to discount the Word of God. So you may have plans for something, and your plans don't seem to be working the way you want them to, and yet you may clearly know that you heard God tell you to do something else, and you're, you know, like you just got a new job, he told you to quit. It's like, I'm not going to quit, you know, and we don't. You know, we kind of follow what we have set as our own personal goals, but we have to trust that God knows our end from our beginning from our end, and he knows what's best for us. And then the sixth thing is our private thought life. So we are oftentimes, what are the thoughts you have when no one is watching? What are the thoughts you have when no one is listening? And I know you say, well, you know, in my thoughts, no one is listening. You can be sitting and thinking, and we can, somebody can look at you and say, oh, what's wrong with you? Because they can see the thoughts that you're having. But when you get alone and you are with just yourself, what do you think about when you are alone? It's different from when you're around other people, because they're going to have insight and influence upon you. Even if you're just walking in the street, your thoughts are not necessarily those thoughts that are the thoughts you think when you are alone. So what are the thoughts you think when you are alone? The Father knows them. He sees them. And so he is aware of the real you. Your private thought life, first of all, isn't private, because God knows. And some people would say God knows and he won't tell. Oh, he knows and he will tell, because if that's what's best for you, he will reveal it to other people. And oftentimes when this happens, it makes us very difficult to receive a word from someone, or to receive rebuke for someone, or to receive correction or direction, even not something negative, but something positive from someone, because the Lord has given them insight into you because of his love for you, and knowing their love for you and their love for him as well, that they would not, definitely wouldn't use it against you, but would use it to bring you to a better place. He knows those areas that have been beaten down, and some of those areas you don't even want to admit to on your own, but they have been beaten down, and it's hard for the word of God to sink into that place. It's hard for love to reach that place. It's hard for people's kindness to reach that place, because that ground has been solidified by painful experiences, and you're just not willing to allow the gardener, the great gardener, to stir up the soil, because the stirring up is painful. Anything that brings about a positive change, especially whether you're building muscles, doesn't matter what you do, there's going to be pain involved in strengthening. When strength comes, it comes through pain, and it comes through a persistent and a determined and committed attitude of always exercising whatever that thing is, whether it's weight, or whether it's saying no, or whether it's saying yes to God. But exercising will bring the strength, but it also brings pain. But it's a pain that he will bring comfort in, and it's a pain that is more than worth the experience of discomfort, because it brings us to the place that will satisfy us, because he knows what it is that we have in our hearts to be, because he created us, and he knows what will make us happy. Comments, questions, insights? Okay. And then the final thing. Yes.
When you ask what is our thought like when we're, you know, alone by ourselves, sometimes it can be a lot of thoughts. Where you're thinking, you know, how can you draw closer to him? You're also thinking in situations, it could be the rejection that you find even with your family and loved ones. It can be learning to just lean on him and what that looks like, that new wineskin. I mean, I had over probably 10 this morning that I had written down, and it's funny you said my character, you know, and not being controlling what this season or even elevation looks like, and what God, my purpose and my destiny in life. So it could be a number of things. And then when you write them all down and then go to the Word of God related, because everything is in the Word of God, then he gives you from one moment to the next moment words that you need to live by. He gives you just one scripture that you need to meditate on day and night. And he helps you to understand this well. You don't have to be anxious about anything, you know, but in everything with his prayer, with his supplication, with thanksgiving, as you make your request known, he gives you the peace that passes all understanding, to keep your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. So, and all that said, that is what my thought this, you know, in these, since May, has been so much going on, but I realized that God was in control of every situation and every circumstance, and all I needed to do is to continue to draw near to him, and he will give me what I needed when I need it. But when I take my eyes off of him, I try to do it in my strength, I mess it up every time. So I have to always have my thoughts on him. And even whatever is going on, I have to go away, even if I go to the bathroom and close the door and just get with him and say, Lord, I need your help. And my prayer, you know, even my prayer, I said, Lord, they're always so short. I don't pray like everybody else. And he said, just say what I give you to say. Don't worry about how everybody else prays. And sometimes I go to the bathroom and it's like, Lord, help. And that be just what I need for the day. So that's my thoughts on the quiet time with him, what he gives me.
Amen. Now, you know, and I understand your share. I appreciate your sharing, and I understand your thought pattern as it relates to what God will bring out in us. And I think that one of the things the scripture says is, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God understands, you know, that we are what we think about. And what we think about when we're alone, it's like the revelation is coming that I am what I think about when alone, not what I pretend to be in public. And so it's when you're alone, you can't make up the excuses. You can't justify the action because it's just you know, and the truth sits there. And it says he, meaning God, he alone has carefully examined, explored, and investigated every square foot of the little garden of our lives. Having gone over all the grounds with great care, he alone knows where there are some areas, some beaten pathways, where he simply cannot get a single seed of his own gracious life to grow within us. But remember, he is the great gardener, and he is precious. He is patient. If anyone, or he says, in some lives, belligerent, animosity, ill will, has beaten a trail through our thinking for so long that not a single good seed dropped there, you know, can grow. The same wrecked old thoughts have set our souls brick hard. They set them to their like bricks. And if anyone would suggest a change in our inner attitude, we would grunt and say, you know, that's just the way I am. You know, and that, you know, what you're talking about, that's for the birds, that ain't me. God knows how I am. This is me. This is who I am. And that's you expressing a place where you don't believe you can go beyond. And God is saying that you can, and with him, you will. Because there is a seventh influence, which is the master's footprint. So as the master walks across that path, and he doesn't give up, he continues to walk past it. But they say the most fertile ground and the finest fertilizer in a garden are the gardener's own footprints, because the gardener knows how to step and where to step. And he knows how, if he steps in one place, it'll help move good soil to another place. He knows how, when he steps, the pressures that he needs to put on his feet as he walks over these things to change the consistency of the pathway. It says the attentive, enthusiastic gardener does not, like strangers and outsiders, limit himself just to the pathway. His feet do not pound and abuse the same places with their persistent passing. Rather, he moves gently, tenderly, and carefully over every square foot of the grounds of our heart. So there are some people that want to change how we are, and they beat us up about it, and they're very rough, and, you know, they just keep pounding, and all of that does is make it more difficult for us to receive the truth. And we want to finally make the choice of who we want to. The ultimate question is, do I or don't I want to be a pathway person? And as Pastor said in the very beginning, it's a choice that we have to make. This is something that we have to decide. I will allow the Master's footprints to enrich the soil of my soul. You know, I do prefer his ways, and I will not prefer worldly ways and allow them any longer to harden my soul against his good plan for my life. So it is our choice to invite the gardener in, to seek the gardener. As, again, I keep seeing that image in the scripture when the women went to the tomb looking for Jesus, and they saw who they declared to be a gardener. They saw the gardener. Well, he is the great gardener, and he is there to cultivate the grounds of our heart so that we can receive him and love him as he so deeply loves us. He is committed to us. He was there before they were there. So the gardener is on the job even when you're not. He is concerned about your thoughts and the condition of your heart even when you're not, when you just decided, well, it is what it is. He's saying, no, it will be what I say, because that will be the blessing for their life. And that's our prayer for one another. Any more questions or comments or insights, inputs that you want to make today? I hope that everyone was able to secure the book and have started reading.
Started reading what?
The gardeners look at the fruit of the spirit.
I can't find the book.
Oh, okay. A lot of people I heard found it online.
Okay.
Yes, it's online for like $5 or $6.
Yeah, for very small price. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's very,
or Amazon.
It's very, you know what, if you type in just the name of the book.
Mm-hmm.
If you type in the name of the book, wherever it is on sale, it'll tell
mm-hmm.
you where to get, you know. It'll say maybe 10 people have it, and then you can pick.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
I just wanted to
All
say
right.
that to Minister Pat that sometimes we have to not think about what people say about us or compare ourselves to others, because that is a hindrance to our walk and our growth in God. And I'm just speaking from my own experience. We have to think about what God says about us, and that's why I liked the information that Apostle will put in the retreat package, because, you know, it spells out to us the things, and that's
we have to focus on what he says about us, not what people think and say about us. Because if we focus on that, it will hinder our growth and our walk and our attitude about ourselves. So
thank you.
Yes, now thinking about ourselves. And then sometimes if we just sit, I know a lot of times we spend time in our homes praying and talking to God. But I found also if we go out in nature and sit and commune with God, it's a different experience.
Amen. Amen. That's one of the things I love about the Wrights. They go fishing. And there's no better environment to me than just sitting by water. And it's such a sport of just waiting, of contemplating, of giving you opportunity for your thoughts. And I think that one of the things the book is pointing out is the fact that when, you know, even like the information that's given in the packet at the retreat and words that preachers preach and apostles says and teachers teach, people hear them and they can't process them. Some of it, you know, like some of the, when you even go down the list of things of who I am in Christ, we don't believe it. We want to believe it. We know it's true because God said it. But inside, there's a pathway that has been so beat up and so pounded down and made so like a brick till that just doesn't get through. Doesn't get through. It's just like I used to think if I could just, you know, get a hammer and crack open my kid's head and pour the truth down in there, then they would get it because they were so hard-headed. I would put their heads back together. And then the truth would be in the head because it's like they don't get it. But that's because it was so such a hard surface that needed to be cracked open or needed to be stirred up. And so I pray, let our prayer be, especially for our prayer watch, that the fourth prayer watch is to enjoy the benefits of the cross. To live a crucified life where we call for the gardener. We long for him. We know that it's like that because we can't, if you will, get that breakthrough. And we want the gardener to come and to cultivate and to stir up the soil of our hearts so it will take the seed and the seeds can take root. And then all of those awesome, wonderful truths that we get so excited about will go deep in our life and change our thinking. So that in our private time, our private thoughts will then become the thoughts that God has of us. And that's what evangelist is saying. You know, that's that exercising it till that thought gets stronger than that soil. And that thought, which is what God says, which is his word, will be able to take root and bring forth fruit unto joy and salvation and fruit, salvation, even saving us from the place that we find ourselves in, not necessarily saving us from sins, which is blood.
Yeah.
So I thank God for your sharing. I thank God for the honesty and the interaction that we have in Apostle and the minister and the pastor and the evangelist and to Sister Lauren as well, who shared with us today and was on the line. We welcome our visitor. We're glad to have her and pray that we've been of a blessing. She's somebody who blessed me by sharing with me. So I appreciate that. I get excited about what God is doing, and I get excited about words from the Word because it is our mission to take over the airways for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God, so that there is a positive and a powerful influence that is being spread abroad so that people don't live in fear and terror and hopelessness. We pray for those families of the victims of the bombings yesterday and the bombings last week and the shootings and the, you know, all of the violence that's taking place and all of the anguish and grief that is permeating the world. Because what we need to understand though those individuals have left here. What they've left behind is spirits of grief. That's a very heavy, very powerful spirit. And that spirit is, if you will, just like a smoke that's billowing out of fire. It'll start spreading. I don't know who remembers when Mount St. Helena in Washington erupted, and we lived in Ohio, and it happened in the state of Washington when the volcano exploded, and yet it was like 4 days later, some of the ash from the explosion, some of the smoke from the explosion actually reached Cleveland. And the fallout was very, very evident that that's what it was. Well, that's the same kind of thing that's going to happen and that is happening with these deaths, these murders, these crises of terrorism. They leave back spirits of grief. All of the family members, friends of family, friends of the victims, and workers of the victims. It is creating an atmosphere of grief, which is one of heaviness, one of hopelessness, particularly for those who do not know the Lord. And so it needs to be in our prayer focus. It needs to be a part of our agenda to pray against the spirit of grief and of heaviness, and to pray that the God of all comfort will bring comfort and peace into their hearts, because this is the kind of thing that will start. It's not so much the killing, but it's the people's response to the killing that will bring about the downfall of humanity, because it's just that powerful of a thing. And we have to realize that there are things that we will start wanting to do to guard ourselves against this kind of life of fear. Not Christians, but the world. And because the world is out there in mass numbers, what they do will then affect us and our children. And so we do want to pray for the families and friends, and for the just the, against that spirit, bind that spirit of grief and hopelessness and fear. Bind that spirit, use the power of our prayer watches and the power of the Holy Spirit to loose some things on earth and to bind some things on earth, so heaven will bind them as well, and bind them from our own lives, bind them away from us. So, that being said, I do appreciate the presence of God among us as we share in words from the Word. And again, let God's love bring us peace. Jesus bring us freedom, and Holy Spirit bring us power. We have to let them do it, because they're willing to do it. We just got to get out the way of that. So if there be none else, anybody else,
amen.
Anything, amen, then we say amen and enjoy, know, embrace, and obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll talk about the stony ground. All right? All right. Good day.